Oh, okay.
All right, so we have all of the stuff in between. I got a little note today from James Meadows at the School of Preaching, and he said, remember that your lectures are due October the 15th. And so I said to Sierra, I really ought to start those things, you know. It's hard to get started. And a lot of times we will have false starts, and I can remember the old typewriters when you typed a little bit and tore the page out. You remember that rolling ring, and you just throw it away. Now you just hit delete. In sermons, at some point you have to get started. And I will tell you that it's hard for one preacher to tell another one how to do it. And I think the reason for that is I'm not even sure how I do it all the time. It may vary. Andrew Blackwood, and if you had anything to do with sermon preparation and delivery, you recognize the name of Andrew Blackwood. He wrote The Preparation of Sermons, which is an old standard in homiletics. He said, every interpreter ought to prepare messages in ways all his own. From time to time, his methods ought to differ according to the aims and his material. But he should lay down one rule with never an exception. Start, continue, and end with prayer. And I think that almost goes without saying, but there we said it. That an inward look and an upward look should precede the outward look. I think the first thing that we do in preparing a sermon is prepare ourselves. We need to ask ourselves some questions before we ever put a word down on paper. Now, what we're going to look at in this lesson are suggestions that are based upon my study and my experience. You may agree or disagree, but these are things that I've learned from what I've studied and from what I've experienced over the years. So let's say number one, in getting started, we have to choose subject matter. This is almost one of those duh things, isn't it? Well, like, duh, at some point you have to come up with an idea. You have to choose subject matter. Now, sometimes, and if you're a preacher, you understand this, subject matter chooses you. You can become so consumed by a matter that it just it will not leave you alone. And you feel that you just have to do something with it. I remember my first trip to Washington to the Vietnam Memorial Wall. Have any of you ever been there? To me, that was one of the most emotional experiences of my life. And I suppose because that was my war. And I say my, although I did not serve in the military, I was in school and had the deferment there. But my friends went, and some of them died. And I still have in one of my files one of those little etchings that you can make. Of a name off the wall of a friend of mine who was killed in Vietnam. And not long after that, I heard the Statler Brothers song More Than a Name on a Wall. I could not quit thinking about that. And guess what I had to preach? More Than a Name on a Wall. And I talked about some of Paul's writings where at the end of them he would give this list of names. And they don't mean a thing the world does. But boy, they did to Paul. And then I talked about some of the people in the congregation. That outside of that congregation, their names would not mean a thing to anybody. But to us as a congregation. They were more than names on a church roll someplace. They were more than a name on a wall. These were the people who had given blood, sweat, and money and everything else, their lives for that church to be there. And that was one of those sermons just welled up. I mean, I don't know if I had any control over it. Other than I was consumed by the thought. Now, it's all right to have that happen as long as what you're consumed with is really a biblical principle, and as long as it's not one of your pet peeves that you're just riding to death. Mark, I think, mentioned last week, we used to call that hobby riding, that preachers were known as having certain hobbies, and any time you went, boy, that you knew that's what they were going to preach on. They were going to ride that puppy right into the ground. But sometimes our subjects choose us. But more often than not, we make the choice. Now, there are ways, if truth be known, that we make our choices that aren't very healthy. When I first started, the largest number of books in my library were sermon outline books. If I went someplace and there was a sermon outline book for sale and I could afford it, I bought it. And I had one after the other. And so my way of getting a sermon was to get a sermon outline book down and flip through there and say, that one looks pretty good. I think I'll preach that. And I would preach that sermon. And I've had people tell me that they got Brother So-and-So's sermon outline book. And they started at number one. They preached every sermon in that book, in order as they're in the book. The other way of coming up with an idea was to hear somebody else. I have a dear friend, and the joke about him was that he got a preacher's tapes. Now that tells you this is a while ago, because nobody sends out cassette tapes anymore. But he would receive that preacher's tapes, and so the joke was that 2 weeks after that preacher preached it, the tape would have arrived, and then this fellow would preach it. And so you always knew, if you looked at Charles Hodge was the man who sent out the tapes, if you know the name Charles Hodge. And so whatever Hodge preached 2 weeks ago, so-and-so would preach this Sunday. That probably is pretty close to the truth. It's my judgment that those are two bad ways to get ideas. I believe we ought to preach to people's needs. And hence, the book that we're using is Building Sermons to Meet People's Needs. By the way, have any of you begun reading in the book at all? Well, good. You need to start. Basically, if you're taking the class for credit, because one of the things you have to do is write me a paper telling what you liked and didn't like about it. Now, let's talk about the needs of people. Let's talk about the fact that there are two kinds of needs. One kind of need we might call ever-present needs. As long as the world stands, we will need to preach sermons on certain things. Can you think of things that would fall into that category?
Sin is one that was at the
church. Yeah. What's right and what's wrong? Sin and how to overcome it. Will there ever be a time, or has there ever been a time, when we did not need sermons along those lines? I don't think so. What else would you put into that category?
Your relationship to church.
Yeah. Christian responsibility. Now that we're Christians, what do we do? How do we live? How do we have a relationship with one another, with the church? How does that affect our relationship with one another? Okay. What else would you put in that on that list?
Grace of God.
Yeah, grace. Yeah. Will there ever be a time, or has there ever been a time, when we did not preach on, or need to preach on grace, so that people would understand what it is? When you think about it a little bit, there are lots of things. What about the church? We certainly need sermons along that line. The great doctrines of the Bible. And by the way, one of my things is I think we've forgotten those. I think there are battles we believe we've won, and so we don't fight them anymore. And as a result, they've come back to bite us. I think that's happened in regard to our view of instrumental music. We just quit preaching on it because we thought everybody understood. And then we got a generation of people who didn't understand. And we wondered why. And now I know that we might go to the other extreme, and that might become a hobby, and we've just got to preach on that every time, no matter what. But I think the great doctrines of the Bible, there are ever-present needs. But there are also specialized needs, specific needs. What determines those?
Events.
Circumstances. Yeah, circumstances and events. Guess what I preached on 9/11? Right after it happened, I preached a sermon, What We Can Learn from a Terrorist Attack. And I re-preached that sermon 10 years later to the day. Because my point was, have we learned how vulnerable we are, how much we need God? Have we learned what a commitment to a cause will bring about? While we disagree with Muslims, are they committed to their cause?
Yes.
How committed are they to their cause? They'll die for it. Yeah. Have we forgotten that there's evil in the world?
Yes.
Have we forgotten that there's good in the world? Because against the backdrop of evil, was not a lot of good showing as people risked their lives? I preached the same sermon. I thought, there's a need. That's what we were thinking about, because everybody was saying, 10 years ago today, 10 years ago. And I said, I'm going to take advantage of that situation. So there are needs when there are natural disasters, when there's a tragedy in a congregation. I think it's fitting and proper to say this is what the congregation needs. So there are ever-present needs, and then there are specialized needs. Now, how are we going to learn what the needs of people are?
By knowing the people.
By knowing the people. I believe that preachers ought to spend some time in their office, or study, or whatever you call it. But I will tell you, you will find out more about what you need to preach away from the office than in it. As a matter of fact, if you listen, you'll find out a whole lot about what you need to preach in the foyer. Because people will say things to you, and sometimes we don't even get it. It just bounces off us. And somebody will go out and say, you know, man, I'm really having a tough time at work. The people that I work beside of, they are so irreligious and it's just so ungodly. I wish I had a job like yours where I could be around church people all the time. I've had people say that to me. Now, what's a tendency that we would have? Yeah, I've got it made. Or, if I'm in really a foul mood, I might say, well, they're not as good as you think they are, buddy. I'll trade them for your bunch any day. But you know what I've done when I just passed that off? I failed to listen. Somebody say, I need some help here. Or when a parent says, man, this raising teenagers, it's about to kill me. I don't know what to do. I think we need to listen to people. And we need to be in their homes. We need to be in the hospital rooms. When somebody's having surgery, I will say to them, now, when is your surgery? And they'll say, oh, you don't need to come. Everything's going to be all right. You know what I know?
They want you to come.
I know I need to be there. And I need to be there for more than one reason. I need to be there to offer some comfort and to have a prayer. And I need to do that. But I also need to be there to listen. Because that's when people pour their hearts out. And you hear needs. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get up the next Sunday and just really address that need. That might be too obvious. It might be embarrassing. But I think you tuck that away and you say, I need to prepare a sermon down the road on this. I need to address this subject. And in my judgment, the greatest compliment you can receive as a preacher is when somebody says, thanks, I needed that. Now, we get things said to us that I'm not really sure that how appropriate they are. For instance, thanks, I enjoyed that. I don't know. Maybe we're supposed to enjoy sermons. I don't know. Or we say, well, you're a really good speaker. Now, what's the problem? Maybe you don't see this problem. But what is the problem with that kind of a comment to the preacher?
The
You're speaking ability is there, but sir, the lesson wasn't.
It may be that I didn't meet a single need. I'm just really smooth. I'm really slick. It's like I'm Joel Osteen II, you know, and I'm just charming. But do we go? I think a lot of people do go to church to hear smooth presentations. But I would think we go to see if there is a word from the Lord. Is there something that will help me where I am and what I'm dealing with? I think we go to church crying out, help me make it through life. Don't you think we do?
Yes.
Or maybe you get through life a whole lot easier than I do. I don't know. But I think I need help. I think I need a word from the Lord. And I think it's the preacher's job to give us that word from the Lord. And we need to know what word is needed. Now, you can't meet everybody's need every time. But we need to listen to people, know people. Sometimes we just need to listen to ourselves. Because don't you think that, generally speaking, what you need is what everybody else needs? Yes?
That's what the apostles really did, the letters they wrote, didn't they? The needs were there.
Absolutely. And most of them, you can pick out what the very apparent need. That's one reason I said I love John. He just tells you why he's writing it. He says, these things I've written unto you because, you know, or so that. But you read the books in the New Testament. This is the thing I'm dealing with. This is the issue. This is the problem. And I think as preachers, as teachers, as elders, we need to be talking about those things. That's why I say, before every year begins, I sit down with the elders and say, okay, I'm going to chart out my sermons for the year. What do you think I need to preach about? In your observation, how do I need to go with my sermon plan? I still believe in preaching from a sermon plan. I know you can't write it in concrete because things change. But I have some goal of something I want to accomplish before the year's out. And I say, give your input. From your observation, where do I need to go now? What do I need to do now? What problems, situations do I need to address?
Tom, you mentioned you preached one sermon 10 years later. There's a lot of preachers, a lot of good preachers, too, they seem to be hesitant to reuse sermons.
Uh-huh.
I've requested sermons from preachers before because a lot of people, I don't know whether you're that way or not, but it seems like they don't want to reuse. But
I rarely, at a local work, when I say I re-preached the same sermon, it was two different congregations.
Oh, okay.
I was one place. I wasn't on the ridge originally, and so they had never heard it. The old joke is, Mark, you just call it something else and yell in different places and people never know it's the same. But I may preach the same content basically again. I may change it a little bit, use a different illustration, approach it from a different standpoint. But there are some things, I don't think one sermon takes care of them. I think that people need to hear more than one shot at it.
Now, are you working several sermons at the same time all the time? I mean, you...
Oh yeah, yeah. I've got them from conception to nearly ready to be birthed. I keep things that I'm working on, and that's one of the things I'm going to talk about here. And I'm fairly computer literate, and I've got about three of those puppies, but I still have a tendency to do file folders and put stuff in them and start gathering material that way. And when the file folder gets thick enough, I think, okay, maybe I've got enough material, I can go back and work on this and rearrange it. And then I write my notes on the outside and inside of the file folder. And maybe I'll put C, page so-and-so in such and such book if I have a reference item. So I'm still old-fashioned that way, but I work on a variety of sermons all the time. Whether the subject matter, now this is an important thing, folks. Whether the subject matter comes from an observance of the needs or the study of Scripture, the thoughtful preacher should move toward the other. Now, let me tell you what I mean. Sometimes I'll be in a hospital room and somebody says, you know, here's what I'm wrestling with. Okay, the light goes on, I say, idea, material, need a sermon on. Sometimes I'm reading my Bible and I say, idea, well, I've read that so many times, I never noticed that before. That's really good. I need to preach on that. whichever end I begin at, my first thought is how do I get to the other end of that? Here's what I mean. If the idea comes from Scripture, what's the first question I should ask myself?
How can you work it into what you're trying to tell your congregation?
What needed does this Scripture address? Okay. If I start with the need of the congregation, what's my first question? What Scripture deals with that need? You see, it's dangerous not to do that. Because if I stick with just needs, I may just give you pop psychology. I may give a Dr. Phil thing to you. Okay? And I have not brought a word from the Lord. If I just stick with Scripture, when I get through, you may say, that was a truth, but I'm not sure what I do with it. I'm not sure how it helps me. I'm not sure how it applies to me. You know, we say in our prayers, please help us take this sermon home and put it into practice in our lives. Have you ever heard that line in prayers? I've heard some, but I didn't know what to do with them after I heard them. I did not know how to put them into practice in my life because there was no place to put that into practice in my life. Whether our idea comes from a study of Scripture or from an observance of the needs of the people, we work toward the other one. So sermons ought to link two things. Always. Scripture with needs of people. Needs of people with Scripture. Now, Jesus is a perfect example. In John 3, he encounters Nicodemus. As far as I know, Nicodemus asked no questions. He just said, we know you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do these works that you do except God be with him. And what did Jesus say to him right out of the box?
Have you been born again?
You must be born again. Huh. And do you understand what a slap in the face that was, Nicodemus? A ruler of the Jews, what was the thing that he trusted in? His physical birth. He was seed of Abraham. He could have counted his great-great-grandpappy all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus said, what you need to know, Nicodemus, is that physical birth and that lineage to Abraham is not what will get you in the kingdom. You have to have a new birth. He comes to the woman at the well. What's the first thing he asks her?
For a drink.
May I have a drink? Yeah. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of water of me, a Samaritan woman? We know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why didn't he begin like he did with Nicodemus?
It's a different situation.
It was an entirely different need. He talked about, we might say, mundane things, although if you're thirsty, I don't know if water is mundane. But he began at a different place because she was somewhere else. Her need was different. And he led her to where she needed to be. Jesus was classic at dealing with the needs of addressing people where they were. And I think good preaching always addresses people where they are and applies Scripture to the needs. Okay. Questions, comments, observations you have about coming up with the idea, picking the material, the subject matter.
I will say the longer you've been at some place, the harder it gets.
Well, it does, because you can't use all of your I started to say grade A, but you know what I mean. The ones that you preached, you know, inside and out and backwards and forwards and your favorite stuff. Every preacher's got favorite stuff, okay? And if you were to say, I'd have a hard time from this little Bible because I can hardly read it, but if I had my big preaching Bible, my official preaching Bible, and you say, can you preach right now? If you let me pick the subject in the sermon, absolutely. You just stay right where you are. We're about ready to start. Now, if you say, "Will you preach on this?" I'm going to say, it's going to take a little bit of time. And if you've heard all of my good stuff, then it's going to be harder to get more good stuff. And that's why, let me just, pet peeves, you're going to learn all my pet peeves about preachers. When a preacher comes in a meeting, and you think he's the best thing in the world, because he had 6 sermons that were top drawer, and you say to him on the way out, "I wish you were our preacher." Now, first of all, you ought to be shot. But secondly, you know what he's done, don't you? In that meeting? He's preached his best stuff. It's different to preach a sermon and be a flash in the pan than it is to listen to the same guy Sunday after Sunday, who loves you and knows you and knows what you need and tries to meet all of those needs and has to do a lot of study because he can't just pull out his 5 best. It used to be said, and it was true, Brother Fred Dennis, some of you know Brother Dennis, he preached the same sermons in meeting after meeting after meeting. I've gone all over the Ohio Valley and heard him preach and heard the same sermons. And he preached from the charts, all the same charts. And they were good. They really were good. But he didn't have to have 1,000 sermons. You know, he could have a handful because he preached differently. Yes, ma'am.
We had a meeting up in Michigan, and after the young man finished, I don't know how many people come up to Mark. "Well, Kyle Butt was able to preach without any notes." He preached the same stuff over and over and over.
Yeah.
You know, when he goes around and around, and he's excellent speaker.
Yeah, he
excellent
is.
Excellent material. But he doesn't need notes because he's doing the same thing over and over and over.
It is different. It is harder to be the man in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday than it is to be the guy you bring in for a meeting. I think that makes, doesn't that make sense to you? So we need to be a little patient with our local people. There, I said it. Number 2, gather material. It takes 9 months for a baby to be born, and I have had sermons take even longer from conception to delivery. I think that one of the most foolish things we can do, and I've done it a few times, is rush into the delivery of a sermon. Because you can end up with egg all over your face, and what you thought was a need wasn't a need, and what you really did is you listened to one old crank who filled your ear with something, and you just went off, and you just stuck your neck out there and got it chopped off, and it would have been better just to cool it for a while. As a matter of fact, I think we'll let sermons simmer. I think they're better. My wife has had a pot of hot dog chili on simmering today, and it's been driving me nuts. When's that going to be done? Well, it's going to cook a little bit longer. It's better. Yeah, they're better when they simmer. They really are. I think we need to ask questions like, is this sermon really, really needed? It may be that it's not on reflection. Have I properly prepared myself to deliver it? Now let me just offer a word here. I have sermons that I have preached many times, but I try to prepare them anew each time because we can fall victim to using old stuff. I have a preacher friend who uses quotes that were true probably 25 years ago or more. He said, "It is amazing." Said, "We have 5 million alcoholics in the United States." Now, how long ago do you suppose it was that we had 5 million alcoholics? It was years ago. Get new statistics. I was doing PowerPoint for one of the sermons I'm using in the meeting at Camden Avenue in Parkersburg. I start there. a week from Sunday. And I have a series that I call Learning from Jesus. You know, you've seen the thing, everything I need to know I learned in kindergarten. And my point is that everything I really need to know I learned from Jesus, either by word or deed, and or deed, sometimes it's both. So I was talking about the fact that he is our example, and that the word example, hupogrammos, means underwriting, that he's the letters at the top of the blackboard and we're supposed to try to make. And I had in my notes that originally a list of people that teenagers wanted to be like. Jim Belushi was on the list. Who was the guy that... Oh, Burt Reynolds was on the list. That's who it was. Now, what does that tell you about that list? That list is old. If I got up and flashed that on the screen, you know what people would do sitting out there? They wouldn't laugh at me. So guess what I did? Went online. I typed in young people's role models, young people's idols, several different things. It came up with a list that's current. Now, I think that's a whole lot better than trying to tell them that somebody wants to be like Jim Belushi. I started saying Neil Pryor. Did you know Brother Pryor just died recently? Yeah. What was the other? Richard Pryor was on the list. Am I properly prepared to deliver? Are my motives pure? I think I need to ask myself, am I beating up on somebody? You know, we have 30 minutes or whatever on Sunday morning. We can just beat up on people.
And it happens.
And then we wonder why they don't come back for their next beating. Like, well, you know, why don't you come back next Sunday? I'm going to lay it on you again. Oh, yeah. Call me crazy. Is this the best way to approach the subject? Maybe I do need to preach on that. Is this the right way to do it? Am I taking the best approach? So let's ask ourselves questions as we gather material, and don't rush to judgment on a sermon. From where do we gather our material? Well, obviously, we start with Scripture. Study the Scripture. And in the book, there is a good chapter on how we approach the study of Scripture that we're going to talk a little bit about later. But we need to make sure that we know the Scripture and that we are using it in its natural context. We fuss at people in the religious world, in denominationalism, for taking things out of context. I have heard sermons. I've preached some where I slaughtered the passage. It didn't touch top side or bottom of what I was trying to make it apply to. You know why I did that? Didn't know any better. Was stupid. You know what will keep you from doing that?
Study
the Word. Look at the context. Who's speaking? To whom are they speaking? What's the purpose of speaking? What's the nature of the language? And so ask yourself questions that will make sure that you properly use Scripture, that we do not twist it and misuse it. 2 Timothy 2:15, now we understand that how it begins depends on what translation you are quoting from. But there is a line at the end, rightly dividing or properly handling the Word of God. What does that tell you about the Word? It can be mishandled. And it's just as dangerous to be mishandled in our hands as it is in a denominational preacher's hands. So let's start with Scripture. That's where we gather material. I believe we ought to be well read. A fella told my dad, he said, Hunter, I want to be a preacher. And my dad said, do you like to read? He said, nope. He said, go do something else. And I think that's not far off. I think we need to know what's going on in the world, what the popular thought is. We need to read a variety of books, of magazines, of papers and articles. I read stuff that I don't even begin to agree with. But I want to know what people are thinking out there. I want to know what their arguments are. If somebody believes whatever this doctrine is, I want to know why they believe that and how they defend it. I read books written by our brethren that I don't agree with their conclusion at all. But I want to know why they take that position and how they try to defend that position. I read books on preaching, on leadership that are written by denominational folks, because I want to know what the thought is out there. I want to keep as current as I possibly can, and I've got papers and books and magazines scattered beside everywhere I sit in the house. Because I want to pick up something, I want to read it, I'll highlight it, I'll tear the page out, I'll do whatever I need to, because I want that quote, that material. I think we just need to be well read. It stretches our mind, it challenges our thinking, and it certainly keeps us supplied with good ideas and illustrations and source material. I read one of the best illustrations in a magazine I get called Leadership. I'll try it out on you and see if you like it. Fella is true story. Fella's name is Mark. In the illustration, he called himself Pastor Mark. He preached for an inner city church. And one of the things that they provided was housing for people who lived in that area who had no place to stay for the night. And it was heavily Hispanic. And he'd gone home on Christmas Eve, and he was with his family, and somebody from the church called and said, Pastor Mark said, we have a fella down here who came late. He has no place to stay. It's very cold. Can you come down so we can check him in? And Pastor Mark said he was very upset. He was very angry. He fussed around about it, but he went down, and he was very unkind to the man and said, you should have been here on time. All right, I'll get you a cot in here. By the way, what's your name? And the fellow said, sir, my name is Jesus. You've got to stop and think about that one for a minute. Now, can you think of a passage in as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren? You have done it unto me. So when I gave our devotional thought last night at church, I read from Matthew 25. And I told that story, and I applied it to what we're trying to do on the Ridge with this food giveaway each month. We gave away 65 boxes of food this month. And I said, we asked them their name. I don't think anybody said Jesus. But do you realize that we're serving Jesus by serving people? And I wanted them to get that. I think that's a great illustration. I read that in a denominational magazine that cost me an arm and a leg to get four times a year, you know. But it was worth the subscription price just for that illustration. I thought, that is fantastic. It's reading that gets you stuff like that, not Knight's book of illustrations. Now, do you know how I feel about that? Computers make it much easier to keep our material cataloged. I will admit, however, that I still often clip articles, put them in a file folder. And at any time, I have sermons in various stages of growth and development. I'm working on things. I work on things ahead. I used to, my only concern was next Sunday. And I found out you just miss good material along the way. And so I decided I want to preach on whatever. So I'll, for several months, just gather material. Then when I'm ready, I've got my material gathered. I can start putting it together. So I've got them in all stages of development.
I say a typical week, there's this thing, but you know, I think James Meadows said this, but you know, if you spend all your time in your office, you're not getting to know people. If you spend all your time not getting to know people, you're not going to have anything
right
to say. How do you balance that out? I mean, you say, I'm going to spend 3 hours this morning studying, or you know, and I'm going to spend the rest of the day doing this, or because there's no end to preparing a sermon.
No. I spend most of the time in the office in the mornings. because unless it's a hospital thing, I don't want to go out at somebody's, knock on their door at 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
You know, I just don't want to do that. And so I'll save my visits for the afternoon. And so I spend mornings in the office. And I have a schedule of, you know, Mondays when I start working on getting my bulletin together, my sermon material together, because I already know what it's going to be. That's one of the advantages of having a plan. I don't have to guess next Sunday what it's going to be, you know, because I already know. Now, I have the right to change my mind on that, okay? And I did on this 9/11 thing. We're trying to appoint some deacons on the ridge. And I had 3 sermons on deacons planned, and one of them was over 9/11. That was just bad thinking. I just didn't have my mind in gear. So I interrupted the series and said, I just need to preach this. I reserve the right to change my mind. And you'll get the 3 sermons on deacons, but it's more important that this morning I preach this one. But I think that one of the advantages of a plan is that you already know that. So I don't have to sit down on Monday and say, what am I going to preach this Sunday? I already know. And then I just start finalizing things. I do not want to be doing anything like that on Saturday, because Saturday something's going to happen. And I'm not going to get to do what I plan to do. And so I'm going to be behind. And I've had enough of that trying to get my sermon together on Saturday night to do me. And so I get everything done early in the week. And then later in the week I'll do more visiting, more things like that. So it's bad to wait till Saturday night or Friday and then you have to be at the hospital all night with the family's having, somebody's having surgery.
You say you talk to the elders mm-hmm. the first of the year, you know, mm-hmm. see if
before the first of the year.
If they need anything. Mm-hmm. Once you map your lessons out for the year, do they know that? Do you give them?
No, I don't give them a week by week. But they'll say, you know, we really want you to do something on family. And I'll say, okay. I have things I do. Every year I preach through a book. I happen to believe that we preach about the Bible more than we preach the Bible. And I want to preach the Bible. I just finished my Acts sermon. By the way, the last sermon was Acts, in the series was Acts 29. I saw you had Acts 29 written up there. And the whole idea is the book's still going on. You know, we're still having the history. My next series that I'm going to preach through is James. I'm going to go from the history book to a practical application book. So next year I will preach through James. On every month that has a fifth Sunday, 4 of them a year, I do questions and answers. And I let the congregation submit the questions. And the deal is anything you ask and submit to me, I'll answer. I ask it be honest and biblical, of course, but I'll answer it to the best of my ability. I always make sure that every month I preach a doctrinal sermon. I don't want it to be said that I didn't preach doctrine. And so we're going to have a Sunday, and it's usually the first Sunday of the month, that my more basic doctrine, that's when I'll preach on the Lord's Supper. That's why when I'll preach on vocal music. That's when I'll preach on the oneness of the church. That's when I'll preach on the necessity of baptism. Because I want to, every year, I want to get those things out before the congregation in some order. And if the elders say to me, we want you to preach on family, then I'll either say, okay, I'll do that in a month-long series, or I'll do that once a month for a while, depending on what else is going on. And I preach special day sermons. And I always calendar those in. It's what everybody's thinking about. On Mother's Day, I'm going to preach about mothers. On Father's Day, I'm going to preach about fathers. On around Christmas, I'm going to preach on the birth of Jesus. I'm going to say, we don't know when it was. But I'm so thankful that he came. And think how impoverished we would be as a world had he not. On Easter, I'll preach on the resurrection. and I'll tell the truth about it. So I do special day. Every special day, 4th of July, I'll preach on freedom. Okay? And my idea is, what are people out there in the pew thinking about? What are they talking about? Why not take advantage of the situation? Now, my dad thought that was anathema. He used to fuss at me. I told him, I don't know why you do that. You say Christmas is nothing. Never Christmas. So you preach on Christmas. I said, well, what are people thinking about, Dad? Well, I don't know. But I don't do that. Okay, that's fine. I didn't. And so I just plug those things in. And then as slots appear where I don't have something, then I'll say, okay, I really need to put this in. But and one thing about a plan is you have a chance to check it for balance. Because it's easy for a preacher to get out of balance and not even realize it. You look back and you say, I've been preaching all year on whatever. I didn't know that. But when I have a plan, I say, is it enough Old Testament, enough New Testament? Is it enough positive, enough negative? Is it enough doctrine, enough practical? And that way I have a chance to check it out. Yes, sir.
With the whole plan for the year, I've talked to some preachers that have like a theme for the year, and everything fits under that umbrella. Now, I've never been at a congregation that's like that. I don't know how well that works. What do you think about that? Because I've kind of wondered if you, I don't know, it would seem like if you're trying to get, 100 sermons on a theme, that you might be digging the bottom of the barrel after a while.
I would think you might. And if I would put
that
a theme, if I would have a theme, I would reemphasize that theme occasionally throughout the year, and I wouldn't try 100 sermons on it. We generally pick a theme every year. I remember one of our themes was roots and fruit, and the idea is that to bear fruit, we have to put down roots. And so, as we develop a root system, then we produce fruit. And so I had a girl in the congregation who was quite an artist. She drew that out for me, and I'd put that on the front of the bulletin every once in a while, or inside the bulletin, and I would allude to it throughout the year. Now remember that what we're trying to do this year. And I remember one of our themes for the year was all important, all involved, all appreciated, I think, was the three alls. And that was to make everybody feel a part of what we were doing. And so that was our theme for the year. It was the idea we're in this together. And because you're different than I am and have a different function, doesn't mean I'm any more important than you are. And we need you, and we want you to be involved. And so I would think about how can I preach sermons that somehow emphasize that idea. And I wouldn't try to preach 100 sermons, I don't think, on a theme. I'm not that smart. And I don't know any sermon outline book that has that many in it that I can steal from. Anybody else?
By the way, I was given a nice illustration by a preacher.
Give it back.
I tried to look through it one day. I was like, how do you use this?
Yeah.
This is horrible.
Yeah, and I shouldn't say that because there's some good illustrations there, but they're canned, they're unreal, you don't have a feel for them, and I think that I think illustrations out of life that people identify with, I think that's they're better. Illustrations out of Scripture are really terrific. Anybody else? Arrange the material thoroughly and thoughtfully. I guess it does say thoughtfully there. Before we can arrange our material, we must have an aim or goal in mind. All sermons should have an aim or a goal, and not all do. What is it you're trying to accomplish? Does every sermon accomplish the same goal?
No.
Absolutely not. Some are to impart knowledge. Some are to encourage people to do what they already know to do. Some are technical. Some are more practical. Some are positive and uplifting. Others are more negative. I believe every sermon ought to have a clear, concise purpose statement at the beginning. In this sermon I'm going to preach truth about. Well, of course you are. I mean, that's a given. What is it specifically that you're going to do in this sermon? And you know what I hear? I heard this from students all the time. Well, I can't put it in words. What are you going to try to do for 30 minutes? If you can't put it in words in a sentence, can you put it in words in 30 minutes? If you can't understand it well enough to write it down in a sentence, do you suppose you'll stumble on it in 30 minutes somehow? What is it specifically that you're trying to do in this sermon? Identify it. And then the question when you're through is, did I do it? My favorite quote is, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. And I think we need to make sure in doing this, in arrangement, that our preaching has an overall balance. It has been said that we preach 10% of the gospel 90% of the time. And that's pathetic. I preach sermons and people say, and maybe they're just trying to flatter me, and I've heard them say it to other preachers, I've been in the church for 40 years, I've never heard a sermon on that. Now, maybe they haven't didn't know it and have forgotten it. But maybe they haven't. Maybe that has just not been addressed. And so a part of a sermon plan is, are there things that have fallen through the cracks that I have not talked about that I should have worked into my plan, but I just, for whatever reason, have not talked about those in any way? Let me make sure that I cover them. Tom Holland says that sermon structure should reflect three things. This is sermon structure. Unity. Here's my favorite question. How many points must each sermon have? One. One central point. Now, it has supporting things that come together to prove that point. I think we try to do too many things in a sermon. And it's a dump, information dump. And people lie at the bottom of all of that we've dumped on for 30 minutes, strangling to death and not having any idea what we talked about. And we say, what do you preach about? Well, lots of stuff. I want somebody to say, he preached on this. I'm preaching Sunday on how to build a great local congregation. That's my whole point. I'm going to say it takes four things. But my main point is, what does it take to build a great local church? A local congregation like Flatwoods or Greasy Ridge or whatever. What does it take to build that? And if you are into alliteration, all the points are alliterated, so you'll like that. So one central message with each part contributing to that one main message. Symmetry. Equal attention to all the parts. Or nearly equal. Have you seen somebody put up a chart? Are any of you old enough to see somebody put up? Have seen somebody put up a chart? And they've got 27 points on it. And they spend about 40 minutes talking about the first two. And you're back there doing the calculations. And you're thinking, we may get out by breakfast. I'm not sure. And then they, well, I'm not, I see about a time. Well, no. Okay, I'm through. And it's like, that's not good preaching. Make sure that you have time to give due attention to each part. And then order, which means each part is complete and distinct, but it flows into the others, with all parts designed to make the one central message. When you get to point two, it ought to be, I knew that was coming. It was so obvious from point one. That had to be it. You get to point three. I can see how that fits. After you've had point one and point two, well, three is just as obvious as those on your face. So we need to have unity, symmetry, and order. And good organization is helpful to both the preacher, it ought to say preacher, and audience. It gives the preacher audience and helps him remember and accomplish his purpose. It will make the sermon easier to follow and understand by those in the audience. Now, I believe you ought to use a standard outlining technique. You may become so familiar with it that you don't even take it in the pulpit. Most of the time, I do not take an outline in the pulpit with me. I cheat a little bit. I have a wide margin Bible, and I write little notes in the margin of my Bible that kind of jog my mind. But whether I take the outline into the pulpit with me, there's an outline in my mind. I still outline sermons. And I can see them in my mind. Some of you who are preachers, I suspect you're the same way. I can say, I know that's on page 2 at the bottom. And if you don't use a good outlining technique, you'll have brain freeze someday. And you'll need to find your place in that outline, and you'll have no clue how to do it. You know why we have brain freeze? I don't know why we don't have it more often. First, we're speaking here and thinking there. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that disconnect can get too broad for us. Because as I'm talking right now, you know what I'm thinking about, don't you? What I'm going to say next. My mind is not back here.
No.
If my mind was back there, I'd be so slow of speech, and it'd be terrible. So I have to talk here and think there. Now, if I get too far out there, I get lost. And I think, what am I talking about? I have had that happen in the pulpit. I have no idea what I'm talking about. Now, if you tread water for a little bit, usually they'll come back to you. Some of you are preachers going, yeah, you know, I'm telling you the truth. But if you have a good outline and you've studied it and you know where stuff is, you can look down, you can find yourself, and you go on. And you're okay. Study your outline carefully, then practice. I used to go into the auditorium when nobody was there and preach up a storm to an empty building. I used to stand in front of a mirror and preach and watch myself. Now I watch myself on video and I think, is that me? Do I really do that? Yeah. And I'll listen to myself on tape or CD and I think, ew, I hate my voice. Ew. It's awful. I think we need to see ourselves and hear ourselves as others see us and hear us. Okay. Questions, comments, observations, feel free to speak.
You're doing too much meddling.
Oh, I know.
Do you ever notice your outlines ahead, like in bulletin or something? I've seen churches do that before.
No. I used to do them online all the time. I have a few on our website, and I have a series that I did on our website now. If I weren't so blooming lazy, I want to publish a book. I've got two or three books. One of them I've got about half written on grief. But I want to publish some stuff, and I would like to publish a book of sermon outlines that's a little different than the normal. I like full content, full sentence sermon outlines that you can know what the guy's talking about. That you're not reading the outline that says illustration of horse. Mm-hmm. What's that about? I don't know about the horse. What did the horse do? So I would like to write that. And I even talked to a fellow a couple weeks ago about publishing that. So I don't know.
How's that congregation that published the preacher put in the bulletin for Sunday? It seems like every time everybody's talking down to the last point, you hear the song written out.
Yeah, oh yeah. And, and that would be discouraging.
Did you run out of ones to buy?
I gave all of mine. Do you know what I did? I sold all mine. And that's the enigma, is that I don't own any sermon outline books, and here I'm talking about writing one. Which I don't know if that makes any sense at all.
I can't use my own outline from 5 years ago.
Yeah. in the most cases, people don't think alike, and the thought process is not alike. So it's a problem. I would think if you use full sentence, full content sermons, it would be a little better, because it would be almost like writing them out and reading a chapter in a book.
Early on, when we were still in school, we were supported by Tullahoma, the Grundy Street Congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And Ben Flack pulled Mark into his office, and he said, "Help yourself. You want to look at my, borrow copies, mm-hmm. Sermon outlines here." His outlines were on a five by seven card, I believe it was.
Yeah.
And were so bare bones.
Yeah.
And then he said to Mark, "I don't want you preaching any of these here, Yeah. And I said to Mark said, "How would they know?
Yeah.
There's nothing here."
Speaking of that, Tom Butterfield, Tom and Martha stayed in our home when I had just first been married. Of course, it scared me to death that they were coming to stay in our house. And he brought his sermon outline book in and laid it down and said, "If there's anything that will help you, copy it down." And I spent the week copying sermons out of Tom Butterfield's sermon outline book. Yes?
All the years I've been doing this, I have never been able to sit down and use an outline. Mine are verbatim.
Okay.
As though I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
And then I go in, I have a room at the house, and Walls and I are best friends. And my papers are there for reference.
Yeah.
That's all it is for, because I try my best to commit it here.
Yeah, and I know people who do that, and I know people who do it badly, and I know people who do it very well. The worst thing is to sound like it's read. It's like, and that's just like, that puts you to sleep. But if you can remember it and read it that way, I tend to write like I talk. Gary and I have had a discussion about the difference in our writing style. He is a very neat, crisp, concise writer. I'm very verbose. I just go on. And I just, like I talk to anybody, that's the way I write stuff. And so when I submit manuscripts, it's just like I'm talking to you. And just a difference in writing styles.
I color-coded as well.
I've got stuff I color in, too.
I mean...
We did not talk about that.
No. If it's something that the Lord has said, it's red.
Uh-huh.
If it's something the apostles are saying, it's blue. If it's a point I'm wanting to make, it's just for my own reference now, I've done it so long, it's in green.
Hmm. Whatever works for you, brother, I wouldn't try to change that. Not in a million years. Thank you. We're out of time. I went over. Sorry. I guess I'll see some of you folks at Ironton. Are you going down to the worship, to the tri-state worship? 2:15, actually. Do I have any more? I think I do. You bet.
How about this weekend,
Mark, I hope you find your cord, buddy.
Yes.
Did I tell you we entered the PowerPoint era on the Ridge?
Oh, you have?
It's cheap. We got in at basement. I told him it was a Volkswagen, an old Beetle. It wasn't a Cadillac.
Does it work?
Yes.
That's the main thing.
Yes, it works. Except our screen's got some smudges on it. It's so old.
You're going to have somebody in the back, like, with the jug, doing different colors or anything like that.
It's about like that. It's about like that. As a matter of fact, we have less than $400 in the whole thing.
I
said
a lot. Mark,
that's pretty cheap.
Yeah.
I will.
Or when they see you with irons.
I know.
That's the biggest challenge I have.
Yeah.
Like, you have to let your ideas
marinate.
Yeah. It's okay. Oh, I see what you missed out.
Like,
read about that.